Good morning. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. We're all the way to chapter 5 as we're working our way through the book of Acts this morning. If you're joining us in the middle, you may not understand the symbolism of the title for our series as we're going through the book of Acts, but it's Acts of the Church. It's Dr. Luke describing to us how the church began. What were the first acts of the early church? And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that they had a purpose, a desire that Christ gave to them just before he ascended into heaven. He said that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and then rippling out to Judea and Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's what we're tracing as we go through the book of Acts, is we're seeing how this church in Jerusalem that began on the day of Pentecost began to grow from 120 people living in or meeting in an upper room to now, by chapter 5, we've had 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 that come to faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 4, we have 5,000 more. So we have a church of over 8,000 in just a few weeks. And that church continues to ripple. You are part of the ripple. This church is part of that ripple as the church begins to grow and expand. We saw in chapter 4 that it wasn't without conflict. The unbelievers from without began to persecute, and we see Peter and John ending up in jail as a result of healing the lame man, and the lame man proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the reason for that healing, and Peter and John also claiming that. They arrest Peter and John, and they put them in jail. So they had persecution from without. But as we come to chapter 5, it's not just the trouble from without that the church is dealing with. Guess what? It's far from a perfect church. And I know sometimes we look at the early church and we say, oh, I wish we were exactly like them. But they had trouble from within as well. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see that two from within the church, Ananias and Sapphira, were causing not good ripples within the church. I want to ask you, before we actually get going here, though, I want to ask you, have you ever confronted this question or seen people ask this question when referring to the church? What about hypocrites in the church? Some might even go so far as to say, you know, I don't go to that church because all it is a bunch of hypocrites. And that's their main reason for not attending church. It might go something like this. I work with a person who says he's a Christian. He teaches Sunday school in his church. He's real active in his church. But I'll tell you what, when he gets to work, he is the most negative, critical person in the entire office. He often gets into conflict with people. He draws other people into his little battles. He drags the whole office down. He is such a hypocrite. Well, that's something that we as a church need to address. According to a poll done by the Southern Baptist Convention, Lifeway Research, as part of their organization, they've polled those outside the church, and they said that of those outside the church, the outside church believes that 72% of those 72% of those polled said that the church is full of hypocrites. Wow. Do we have work to do, don't we? Almost three-fourths of those that are outside the church believe that we believers inside the church are hypocrites, no wonder church attendance is declining in America. What can we do about that? How many of you know a believer that is a hypocrite? Raise your hand. Now, I forgot to do it this morning, but I want to introduce you to, if those of you that didn't raise your hand, since you don't know a hypocrite in the church, I wanted to introduce you to one, but I forgot my mirror. Do you know what I'm suggesting? Every single one of you are. Now, the only satisfaction you might have is to realize that it's not confined to Christianity either. Do you think there might be some hypocrites politically? Probably. What about those that are environmentalists who want to recycle and avoid fossil fuels? Of course, none of them would be hypocrites, right? You can name any place or any person that has strong beliefs in anything, and guess what you're going to find out? That as far as at least the world defines hypocrisy, every single one of them's a hypocrite. Very seldom do we live out what we say, what we believe in every area of our lives, because we are humans. And guess what? A human condition is hypocrisy. It is part of our lives. That doesn't excuse it in the church. I'm just saying that it's part of our existence. It's part of being human. The church was no different. And I want to set the context before we read the 11 verses here in chapter 5. Again, what was taking place at the end of chapter 4 was wonderful. We talked about it last week. The church was of one accord. They had one purpose. My translation says they are of one heart and one mind. They had the same desires. They had the same purpose. And they were functioning. They weren't uniform, meaning that they were different, just like my body has the same purpose sometimes, but my hand is not my foot, and so on. They weren't uniform, but they were united. And then they had, right at the end of the chapter, we have a wonderful example of that unity in a man by the name of Joseph, who decided to sell his land, or at least, we don't know if it was all of it, part of it, whatever, but he sold his land, brought it to the apostles, laid it at their feet, and said, I've noticed there are people in our church that have needs. Please use this to meet those needs. And so as we end chapter 5 or 4, it says there was no one in the church that lacked. Wow. What a statement. They cared for one another. They took care of one another. They loved one another. And what happened is as they saw Joseph, who really started this, who was a huge part in accomplishing this, that no one lacked, when they saw him coming, they said, oh, here comes the encourager. Matter of fact, we'll just call him that, the encourager. Another name for that is Barnabas. And that became his new name. Oh, hey, here comes Barnabas. And you know, there was a couple in the church that heard that. And they saw the attention that Joseph was getting. And they thought, wouldn't that be neat if that was said of us? Wrong motive. Joseph wasn't doing it so that he could be seen of men. He was doing it because of his love for God and for those others in the church. But Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the same esteem. They wanted the same attention. They wanted the same name. But they weren't willing to pay the cost, and they didn't have the same motive either. Let's look at it. It's in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Notice as I read, it says, but a certain man, I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you as well. Okay, problem with doing a PowerPoint and then going my own way is that sometimes the PowerPoint reminds me. They weren't doing what this says. They were being hypocrites. And it's the idea of having a profession or wanting people to think something that isn't true of your life. They weren't living out what they believed. James 2:14 says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? They were saying something they didn't have, and that was the issue. So let's look at the the passage. It's in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says this, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? But why have you conceived this thing in your heart and have lied to men, or have not lied to men, but to God?'" Now, let me just fill in a little bit here because the wording may cause you to miss it. Ananias and Sapphira brought part of the sale of their land, but were pretending like they were like Joseph, who brought it all and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the reason we know that is because Peter's explanation in verse 4 when he says, you know, it was yours to do whatever you wanted with it. And you could have given part of it or you could have given all of it. That's not the issue here. The issue is you gave part but claimed to give all. You claimed one thing, but your works did not support that. And so in verse 5, it says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. And the young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him." 3 hours later. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she says, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men carried the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear, understatement of the world, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that as we look at this passage today, you would just help us and understanding the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and that, Lord, that we would through your Spirit, through your power, do all that is in our ability to not go in the path that they did. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read this passage, I couldn't help but think of this sin and how is it that we need to avoid it. And as I studied it, it was amazing to me that people didn't really talk about that sin. They went into how much should we give to God, and that's really not even the issue here. The key verse in this passage isn't that they didn't give enough. The key passage is in verse 3 when it says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" He didn't say, "Why has Satan filled your heart to not give enough?" He says, "Why has Satan caused you to lie?" What were they lying about? They were lying about their character. They were lying about what they did. And so today I want to look at what hypocrisy is. I want to look at the definition. I want to look at the danger, why we need to avoid it. But really, all that to get to the last thing is how do we, as believers in Christ, dodge it or detour around it? How do we avoid the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? So let's begin with the definition. What is a hypocrite? I was asking my folks this morning, I said, what do you think a hypocrite is? And they hit many of the points that we're going to address today, which shocked me. No, it didn't. I learned it from them. Not that they're hypocrites. I learned the definition from that. Well, if you go by the key verse, it's living a lie. What they were doing is they were proclaiming to be something that they were not. Another way of saying that is they were pretending to be something or someone, or we could do the same, that you are not, while also condemning others for not living up to a certain standard. I've added that last part because that's what the world sometimes reacts to. And that's, I think, why we as believers are often called hypocrites, because it's as though we're laying out a standard for them to follow, and then they look at our lives and say, "You hypocrites, you don't live to that standard. Why are you calling me to that standard?" And they may have a point. And so let's talk a little bit about hypocrisy. The word, Jesus used this word over and over and over again, especially when he was referring to the Pharisees and scribes. The Greek word wasn't a negative word. Today, if I say you are a hypocrite, you are not going to be happy with that. But in Jesus' day, it would be like saying you're an actor. And that wasn't necessarily a bad word. And that's why I put the picture that I have up here. In Greek days, an actor would usually perform before a huge audience. They didn't have all the modern conveniences that we have of PAs and close-up cameras and things like that. And so when they did that, they sometimes would carry a mask that would either be symbol of their character that people could see from further away, or sometimes it was just a symbol of their emotion. You know, maybe it was a sad face or a happy face. And sometimes they would carry two masks. Thus the phrase, "You are two-faced." That's where we get that idea. And in an acting situation, it wasn't a negative thing. But when Jesus was applying it to the Pharisees and scribes, he was saying, "You're pretending, you're acting like you're one thing when the truth is you're not. You're pretending to be righteous when the truth is you're an open grave. You're pretending to keep the law when, in honesty, you're breaking God's law. You've made traditions of men more important than the commandments of God." And he kept going back and forth about how they were not really living up to who they were. He would describe it this way in Matthew 7. He says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let me just tell you right away that we need to think about this word for a minute. Hypocrite does not mean that you do not sin. If that was the case, there's no avoiding it. John says all of us have sinned and come short. Paul said that. But John says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So it's not just that you are a sinner. You're a process of becoming righteous, but you have not attained it. You do things that are wrong. I said before, anybody that has beliefs, strong beliefs, is hypocritical by the world's definition, not so much by God's, but by the world's. For instance, how many believe that the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing? Do you believe that? Yeah, look at the tomosity. It's my own word. No, I'm not going to do that, Pastor, because I know what you're going to say next. How many of you do it? Hypocrite? That's not a hypocrite. You can have strong beliefs. The reality is we haven't attained yet, right? The Bible says that we're to do all things without grumbling and complaining. How you doing? You hypocrite. You know the world doesn't judge you because of that. The world isn't judging you because you're a sinner. The world doesn't judge you because you have strong beliefs. You know, that's not the problem that we're dealing with. It's far deeper than that. All Christians, all sinners make mistakes. We all fail. We all do things wrong. To pretend that you don't is hypocritical. How many here know and believe with all your heart, "I practice what I preach"? Thank you. I don't. Did you really think that? How many are critical of pastors who don't practice what they preach? Guess what? There's not one who does. And one who claims to do it is hypocritical. I am teaching you the standard of the Word of God. Really? You really think I live out the standard of the Word of God? You know I don't, do you? So, first one to admit it, I do not practice what I preach. I'll teach you things, and I'll tell you I'm in the process along with you. But it would be hypocritical of me to say I only teach you what I do. It would be a much shorter sermon. I'll guarantee that. My goal isn't to do that. My goal is to not be hypocritical. I'm not going to tell you I do something I don't. The problem with Christians is that we try to hold up a standard for the world who don't even have the Holy Spirit helping them like we do, and we expect them to live up to that standard, and we condemn them when they don't, and they look at us and say, "Why, you hypocrites, what you're asking us to do, you don't do." Are they right? I don't stand at abortions and protest, abortion clinics. I don't. Now, you may not agree with me, and you're welcome to not agree with me here, but I can't do that. Do you know why? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I think we're giving the wrong message when we stand at abortion clinics as believers and protest those going in it. You say, well, how could that be hypocritical? I have never killed a baby in my entire life, and I never plan on it. I am not a murderer. Don't challenge me on that one. What did Jesus teach? If they were smart enough, if they knew the Bible well enough, I would cross that road and say, who are you to call me a murderer? You know what your Savior called you? Murderers. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. You hypocrite. Now, why don't I do it? It conveys the wrong message. When you stand at an abortion clinic and you're protesting those going in it, I am not saying that abortion's right. Don't misquote me here. I don't believe in abortion. But I don't stand out there because I think the message that the world gets is we are sinners and you say that we're going to hell because we kill babies. Is that the message I want the world to hear from believers? Not at all. I want them to hear, just like you, I am a sinner. And God forgave me. God loved me. God showed his grace upon me. And just like you, I want you to know that love. Just like that. In other words, I'm just like you. That's not hypocritical. To set up a standard and say, I would never do that when the Bible says, literally, you do it in your heart. When you hate somebody, I know some of you hate me for saying that. See? Do you get what I'm getting at here? We got to be very careful in the world in which we live, what message we're sharing with them. And it's real easy for them to consider us hypocrites by definition when we are calling them to a standard that they or we don't keep, and pretending like we do. That's hypocritical. We should stay away from it. Maybe that's why the Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged. You know, if you're going to judge them, guess what they're going to do? They're going to judge you in the same way you judge them. So what sin are you saying they shouldn't do? Because my guess is they can probably point to some in your life that you're not doing either. So where are you getting with this? What are you accomplishing? Is that the message you're trying to convey to a lost world? It says, judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. And then what does it say? Oh, now the positive side. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. So when you stand out in front of an abortion center, is your message forgiveness? Or is your message condemnation? That's the question I ask. I'm not saying you're right or wrong. You do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, as an unbeliever, I don't think that you standing out there protesting, they're getting the idea of forgiveness. Maybe you can do it in a more loving way. I don't know. But I don't think that's the message. So you need to think about that. When we're talking about hypocrisy within the church, and why is it that three-quarters of Americans believe that we are hypocrites, maybe we're portraying a message we don't want to portray. Instead of coming alongside of them and saying, just like you, I want to tell you about the grace and the forgiveness that God offered to me as a sinner. That's not hypocritical, as opposed to being self-righteous. And you're going to see it in the news. You're going to see all kinds of things where preachers have fallen or whatever. And usually the basis for that is they said one thing, condemning others that they themselves were doing, without admitting, I'm a sinner too. I'm in a process. I'm moving towards righteousness. I'm just thankful that I have a God that forgives, who loves, who shows grace to me in my life. Jesus put it this way, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I almost collected stones from the parking lot, but, you know, we paid a lot of money for them. And I wanted to have a pile up here for you to throw. No, I wanted to have a pile for you to throw to take home, one. Just as a reminder, be careful who you throw this at. Can they throw it right back at you? Well, absolutely. It may not, the sin you're throwing at them may not be the sin that they're throwing back at you, but guess what? Sin has the same consequence. It always leads to death. So be careful. Are we giving the right message? Are we portraying what God wants us to portray? Warren Wiersbe said it this way, hypocrisy means deliberately pretending. None of us lives up to his ideals. None of us lives up to his beliefs, to his ideals. None of us is all that he would like to be, or all that he could be in Christ. But that is not hypocrisy. Falling short of our ideals is not hypocrisy. Pretending we have reached our ideals when we have not, that is hypocrisy. So be careful. And the true definition is pretending. It's lying. It's saying that we are something that we definitely are not. So there's the definition of hypocrisy. Let's talk about the danger. Why do we need to avoid hypocrisy? And let me just give you several reasons. First of all, it makes you a proud liar. That was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. I love the people of the church so much. I sold all my land and I'm bringing it all to them. No. Did they have the right, Peter said, to say, well, I sold it to help those in need, but I needed some of it, so I'm giving half of it to the church. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But they didn't. They pretended that they did something that they did not because they wanted the praise that Joseph was getting. They wanted people to look at them and say, oh, there comes the Barnabases. There comes the ones who are so generous. They were pretending. They were proud. The Bible talks about a lot about being proud. Now, this is kind of a long article, and I'm going to try to do it quickly, but it's a secular article. Psychologists have written it, and they are defining why hypocrisy is looked at negatively, even though we all commit it. But this is what they say. What exactly is the problem with hypocrisy? But Jillian Jordan, Rosanna Sunders, and David Rand are the authors of this article. What exactly is the problem of hypocrisy? When someone condemns the behavior of others, why do we find it so objectionable if we learn he engages in the same behavior himself? The answer may seem self-evident. Not practicing what you preach, lacking the willpower to live up to your own ideals, behaving in ways you obviously know are wrong, these are clear moral failures. Perhaps. But new research of ours, forthcoming in the Journal of Psychological Science in collaboration with our colleague Paul Bloom, suggests a different explanation. We contend that the reason people dislike hypocrites is that their outspoken moralizing falsely signals their own virtue. People object, in other words, to the misleading implication, not to the failure of will or weakness of character. So here's secular world saying that the danger isn't that you do something you don't believe in, or that you don't live out what you practice or what you preach. They say everybody understands that. The problem is that you're portraying to be something you're not. You are a proud liar. And then they give an example. Imagine you have a coworker who is something of an environmental activist. He hounds people to turn off their office lights when they step out for lunch. He gets on their case when they throw recyclables in the trash. He protests when people print documents single-sided instead of double-sided. While he is overbearing at times, you agree with everything he advocates. So you're in the same belief system as he is. Now imagine that you discover your coworker, when at home, regularly fails to do any of those things. He's a hypocrite. You promptly revoke the moral credit you gave him for his activism. In fact, his hypocrisy now makes his activism seem not just not positive, but negative. How dare he go around telling other people to switch off their lights when he doesn't do it himself? And I'm going to summarize here, but what they say is, why would that upset you? If you're an activist, and he is going around telling people not to do it, and it's conserving energy by him doing that, why would that upset you just because he doesn't do it when he's at home? You should still be happy that he's doing it at work, right? Well, they go on and they say this. If I wouldn't have bumped it, I could tell you exactly what they said. Our contention is that your objection to your coworker is perfectly logical, because the principal offense of a hypocrite is not that he violates his own principles, but rather that he uses his use of moral proclamation falsely implies that he himself behaves morally. In other words, what upsets you isn't what he's doing. What upsets you is that he's portraying himself to be morally something that he is not. Ooh, believer, how do you portray yourself to the world? It's not that you are a sinner that bothers them. It's not that you have beliefs that you don't live up to. The problem is that you pretend to live up to them. And then you condemn them for doing exactly what you do. And they react to that. That's the problem. They consider you a proud liar when you do those kind of things. And so those are the things that upsets them. The other thing that upsets them is it turns an unbeliever away from the church and Christianity. Barna did a survey among unbelievers. They had five compelling reasons why church attendance is going down today, largely among the millennials, but that's beside the point. But the reason, the number one reason, I'm not going to go over all five, but the number one reason was hypocrisy. The number one reason that the attendance, the unbelievers are rejecting Christianity, is because of believers portraying themselves to be something that they are not. Spurgeon said it this way: of all things in the world that stink in the nostrils of men, hypocrisy is the worst. They don't have a problem with your beliefs. They don't have a problem that you don't even keep your beliefs. They don't have a problem that you sin. Just don't pretend like you do. Don't condemn them for doing what you do in your lives. That's their whole problem. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus wasn't condemning them for being sinners. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. That wasn't the problem. The problem was what they were portraying themselves to be. In Matthew 5, Jesus said this: you have heard that it is said of those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, he puts us in that same category with some of the things that we condemn in those of our world. What do we want the world to hear? That just like you, we sin. Just like you, we fail. Just like you, we can't hold our own moral standard. We are sinners, but we have a Savior who came to do what we could not do. We have a Savior who died on the cross to give us life. We have a Savior who forgives us, who shows grace to us. And even though we don't attain to what He wants, He continues to work in our lives and change our lives. And ultimately, one day, He'll deliver us from this evil that we can't have victory over. That's the message that we want to convey. Otherwise, we're considered hypocrites. The other danger is all sin leads to death, separation from God. Why would we not want to avoid hypocrisy in our lives? So I say all that just to get to how do we dodge it. What can we as believers do in our lives that Ananias and Sapphira didn't do that we should do in order to avoid this particular sin? Well, I think the first one is rather obvious. Delight in glorifying God. Their problem was they wanted glory. They wanted men to look up to them. This is what Christ accused the Pharisees of when they went to worship. They did it to be seen of men. And he says, you have your reward. Better if you do it in private. And then the God who sees in secret will reward you openly when it comes to eternity. But we like to delight in ourselves and light in glorifying ourselves. If you really want to dodge hypocrisy, find some way this week to glorify your God in front of an unbeliever. I was watching an interview this week, and it was a pitcher. I wish I remembered his name. I don't. New York Yankee pitcher. He's retired now, but he was like their star pitcher. And in this interview, he continually said, you know, God blessed, and God gave me this talent, and God gave me this ability. And never once, whenever anybody tried to praise him a little bit, he just deflected that right to God. And he said, you know, God is the one that has done this in my life. And I've watched this news program a number of times, and I know that of the three people that were interviewing him, one was a believer. It's obvious in her life that she does the same thing whenever she does this news show. And so she gives him the perfect opportunity. And it's like, hey, I know what you're doing. She says, you know, you keep talking about God and so forth, and it's as though He made a big difference in your life. Can you tell us when that came about, how you come to know the Lord? And he goes, you know, I was 24 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he says, my life radically changed as a result of that. And this is a secular news station, and he's just proclaiming Christ and giving Christ the credit for all that has taken place in his life. Why don't we display that message to our world this week? Instead of condemning them, why don't we just say that, especially if your boss compliments you or if somebody at your work says something nice, give God the credit for that. Find some way, you know, oh, it's a beautiful day. I'm just so thankful that God gave me this day today because we have whatever that we have to do, and we don't have to do it in the rain. Isn't God great? And they'll look at you like you're strange and weird, but they're not going to call you a hypocrite if you do that. Let me give you another suggestion. Deflect any glory that comes your way from yourself to God. You know, Barnabas, you know, we'll read about him more in the book of Acts here. I literally think he sold all of his possessions, not just a piece of land. I think he knew that God was calling him to the mission field, and all that would just be a weight, and he didn't need it. And so why don't he get rid of that and then go out and share the gospel? And that's what he's doing here. And you see him, he'll even get in a little spat with Paul later on. But he's not proud, he's not arrogant, and they love each other, go their separate way, and Paul's going to brag on him later, even after that incident. We need to deflect that. I had a professor in college he was a wonderful piano player. I remember we were in Sunday school. The teacher didn't know Mr. Traeger was his name, David Traeger. This guy could play anything with no music, hit every key on the keyboard during any song that he played many times. It looks like he had six hands. And he sat in this, he was close to our same age. He sat in the classroom. He was older, obviously, but it's close. But he sat in our college age classroom in that church. And the guy who, we usually would start it with a song, and the guy who usually played wasn't there. And so the teacher asked, does anybody here know how to play the piano? All of us college students looked at Mr. Traeger. Well, of course he does. And he didn't say anything, but we all said, Mr. Traeger does. And so he says, well, would you mind playing? He said, no, that'd be fine. And he came up, and the teacher turned to him and said, well, we'll play a song that you know. What song would be good for you? And instantly, the whole class laughed. You just tell him a song. He'll play it. He doesn't need music. He doesn't need anything. You don't have to make this easy for him, you know? And so he just said, well, I whatever you'd like, you know? And so the teacher chose a song, and he just starts playing it, you know? And when it was done, the teacher goes, oh, well, I realized I was wrong there. But whenever you complimented Mr. Traeger, he always said the same thing, and if you've heard me say it, I learned it from him. He'd say, praise the Lord. And he wasn't just a phrase. He literally wanted you to stop and quit praising him and praise the Lord. He's the one that deserves it. You say, well, what if it was somebody else? Then deflect that praise to them. You know, you do so much in the church. Yeah, but if it wasn't for my wife, I wouldn't do half of what I wouldn't do a fourth of what I do. I'm not just using that as an illustration. It's just the truth. I could not do it. And so whoever helped you or was a part of that, give them the praise. Deflect it from you. Otherwise, you're going to be close to this idea of hypocrisy and you're lying. And then, instead of condemning, Christ did not come into this world to condemn us. He came to save us. So why, if you want to be like Christ, why do you think it's your mission as a believer in Christ to condemn the rest of the world? Let God do that. Their conscience will do it. God does not need you for that purpose. He really doesn't. What he needs you for is to share God's grace and God's forgiveness. That's our mission. That's what we should be doing in the world and those that we're around. And I think we would lose that little stereotype of always being hypocritical in whatever we do. I want to close with a poem that I read. It's by Grenville Glaser. But anyway, he says this. You can fool the hapless public. You can be a subtle fraud. You can hide your little meanness. But you cannot fool God. You can advertise your virtue. You can self-achievement laud. You can loud yourself with riches. Excuse me, load. You can loud it if you want to. But you can load yourself with riches, but you cannot fool God. You can criticize the Bible. You can be a selfish clod. You can lie, swear, drink, and gamble, but you cannot fool God. You might magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can boast yourself somebody, but you cannot fool God. So why try? Why lie to God or anyone else? Why don't you set as a goal this week to take one of those three things at the bottom of the screen here? And say, you know, this week I'm going to work on just glorifying God before the unbelievers today, this week. Maybe you just want to say, next time somebody praises me for anything, I am going to make sure I give credit to someone else or to God and make sure I don't take any self-credit for what God has done in my life. Or maybe you want to come aside somebody that is struggling and say, you know, I struggle exactly like you do. I have these same problems, but I'm so thankful that I know a God who showed grace to me, who loved me, and cared for me. And I care for you too. And I hope you know that same God. That's the message that I think the world needs to hear from believers. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. Thank you for the negative example of Ananias and Sapphira, because it's a wonderful example for us of how you would have us to live in the world in which we live. Help us to be obedient to what we've learned today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.